When I was looking at the lessons for today, and I even color-coded mine, I mean, you might not be able to see that from the back, but I recognized that in today's lesson, there are parts that are easy, there are parts that seem more normal, and then there are parts that are difficult. Difficult times when to praise God. In Daniel, pull your bulletin out so you can follow along real quick. Okay? In Daniel, in that first reading, notice in verse 1 where it talks about, and there shall be a time of trouble. What are we like when there's a time of trouble? Are we praising God? Are we asking why? Are we yelling at Him to do something about it? If you go down a little further, I think it's a difficult time on the day of judgment because we recognize that some will go to shame, everlasting shame, and everlasting contempt. And the people that end up in that condition on the day of judgment will not and will never praise God. I think it was difficult in Hebrews when it talked about sacrifices. In verses 11 and part of 12, when it recognizes that Christ died. And on our Good Friday service, it's intentionally somber because it's not a time that we laugh. It's not a time that we come in all excited and bubbly. But it is a time when, and we physically kind of go through that when we put a nail in the cross, and we usually have it located right here. You know, we nail our Lord Jesus Christ. He died because and for us. And there is a part of that message that is heavy. Christ died for me. We look a little further and we notice that in verse 16 of Hebrews it says, and God will put the law in the heart and in the minds. And every time we get a set of rules, I don't think we usually have rejoicing. You know. Because we tend to rebel when there's rules. We tend to do the exact opposite. Teacher in school said, be quiet. What do the students do? They talk. Teacher said, sit still. We wiggle. You know. We test the rules. We test the rules all the time. The speed limit on the interstate may be 65, 70, 75. In Texas, when we were driving my parents, it was 80. You know? How fast do people go? About 5 miles over the posted speed limit, right? And the myth is they will not pull you over for that. The rules. We don't rejoice. We don't go, there's rules, all right. I just love rules. No. Even if we're very structured people, there's a heaviness about rules because there's a concern we're not going to keep them. We're going to fail. So when the law is spoken, it's not a bubbly time. It's not a gushy, mushy, feely, warm kind of fuzzy time. But it's accountability. To speak the words of the doxology recognizes that whether it's bad or whether things are timid and mild and okay, God is still in charge. That we have a reason to rejoice always. And there's actually, in this chapter of Hebrews, a reason for your rejoicing. There's a personal reason. And then there's a missional reason. The personal reason is in Hebrews. Right there, it talks about how Christ once and for all offered the sacrifice. Because all the other sacrifices had to be offered again and again and again. Not just on the Day of Atonement, but whenever there was an issue, the people were supposed to come to the temple, to go to the priest, and to offer the right sacrifice based on what they had done. and that what they had done and the sacrifice was in correlation to the law and all the statutes. See, that's not such a great time, but for us to recognize that we no longer have to sacrifice, we no longer have to offer the blood of something, because Christ's blood, once and for all, cleanses us from all sin. It is personal. The idea of worship is personal and intimate, because Christ died for you. In John 3:16, when it says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You know, that sounds so big. You know. I can imagine God loving Pastor Al and the most of the Sofantinos. You know. And we could name some really neat people in our church. You know. And I can imagine God loving them. But when I'm a mess, is that what I go to? When I'm a mess, am I just basking in that pool, the swimming pool of God's love, going, isn't this so great? That the heat of sin has no power. And God sustains me like floating in that water. Is that what I'm like? Or am I more like in despair? Frustrated, ashamed, heavy heart, or as the King James would say, downcast. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Isn't that what we're like? In modern vernacular, we might say, well, we're kind of bummed out. We got the blues. You know, we have all kinds of ways to describe it, but it isn't joy. But the scriptures remind us that in the face of that reality, of whatever mess you and I are in, God still rules. It's as simple as that. God reigns. It is not only a truth, it is His promise that He will always reign. And He keeps the promise because He alone is God. The doxology is about God's people. No matter what kind of day, no matter what kind of time, no matter what kind of condition, no matter with what kind of voice, we are able to say in a whisper, in the tightness of our chest, with the heaviest of heart, we are able to say when we think we're coping all on our own and it's really His hand, and we are able to say when things are like flying high, we are able to say, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. We're able to do that. It is personal that Christ entered upon the cross as if He entered the Holy of Holies. And there He offered Himself and He died for our sin. And there it is personal. Our names are on Him. Our sin is upon Him. And then it's personal when He defeated the devil, the one who attacks us. And it was personal when He rose from the dead. And He makes it even more personal in a very visual, tangible way in the water and the Word. It's called baptism. It is personal. You are united with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. He is the priest, the only priest that was able to do this. And He did it. And He did it for you. And then it is missional. Look at the next part, that last paragraph. It says, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from the evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It is missional in the sense that as Christ died for you, as He rose for you, He has done it to bring us together in Him, in worship, in praise, in life, in our journeys together, hand in hand, arms locked in arms. Why? Because we need each other. We not only need to be redeemed, but the truth is we need the redeemed. We need the people around us. And it's dangerous to neglect that, says the Scriptures. Now, you would think some pastor wrote that in there. Just to get you in here, right? You know, like, our motivation is very selfish. But this was written way before the clergy of the Missouri Synod were ever formed. This is God-given. And it is for the purpose of the sake of God's people to get together. And the thing is we are to get together no matter what our circumstances are, whether it's easy or difficult or medium. Because together our voices blend. But those voices come together and we hear one another. We hear those who grieve say, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And we hear those who are sick, who may have AFib in the heart condition, or who may have hardening of the arteries, or who may have diabetes that's brittle and hard to control, or who may have on and on the ailments are listed. And in that physical pain, they're still saying, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow." And then the voices of those who aren't struggling, who seem to be making it day in and day out, they join in. And their voices might not be as weak, but they're just as important. And then those who are celebrating something, who are thankful, who rejoice, the new job, the new grandchild, the new firstborn in the family. The list goes on and on, what God pours out to us. It is about God's people. As we speak the praise together, it stirs one another. It encourages you. Now let me put this in context. I've been with pastors who worship with 35 people in the pew. And when they come to a pastor's conference, there might be 100 and some people, okay? But then there's pastors at the conference that worship 400 per weekend. And I've heard the pastors who worship 35 go, "Oh, this is great." You know, all these voices. And of course, they're clergy voices, so they're all booming, right? And then I've heard the pastors with the big church, and they've got the orchestra, and they've got the pipe organ, and all that, and, "Oh, well, this is okay." But one thing that is common in those circumstances is these are the brothers in Christ who leads God's people. And one thing that weaves us together is the gospel. So whether we're big church or medium church or large church, it is the gospel that brings us together in Christ to rejoice. And it wasn't the sound of the music, and it wasn't the size of the group. It was that people were intentional about expressing their faith and rejoicing. And I have served the small congregation with 35. And it's just as important as if there's 2,005. But what makes it important is when the people in the pew know it's important to praise God together. When you know that your faith is to be expressed not only for your own relationship with Christ, but for the sake of everybody else around you. Because what would happen in a church like this, for say, only one person sings, and everybody else sits like a bump on the log. I don't feel like it. I think I'll just sit here. I think I'll take a nap. As long as it's not the pastor. Right? Somebody's got to lead the worship. Someone has to stay awake. Perfect timing. Think about it. What would happen? Would people come back? And I don't think so. I think they would stay away. They would come to the opinion that God isn't here and there's no spiritual life. I think it's vital, not only for your relationship with Christ, but for the missional part, that you're here. It's not for my sake, it's for everyone's sake. I think it's vital to have your faith enriched. But I also think it's vital for your faith to be enriching and encouraging to those around you. To smile. I don't mean put on a pretense. I don't mean act like the arthritis doesn't hurt and those kinds of things. But our life is more than arthritis, and our life is more than the politics of the day. Our life is more than our budget. Our life is more than our income. Our life is eternal. And Jesus Christ has already guaranteed that. The economy can't take away heaven. The devil can't take away heaven. Islamic extremists cannot take away heaven. Our life is in Jesus. You have something that is greater than your physical pain, more than your emotional scars, and that is eternal, which means longer than your physical existence and comfort zone here in Middle Tennessee. You have a life in Jesus, and it is to be stirred. It is to be stirred for the benefit of the soul and for the sake of the family of God. You have a role here to not be a bump on the log. And when you are a bump on a log, don't be surprised if you get nudged. If someone says, don't be a bump. It's more than just act like you're engaged, but it is let your heart be engaged. And if things are tough and you whisper it, it's okay. And if things are easier and you're able to speak it, that's okay. And if things are mighty, you know, and wonderful, and you've now seen the hand of God, and you want to shout it from the mountaintops, it sounds like a song, doesn't it? Then that's okay too. You see, we do get to praise God because from Him all blessings flow. And we who are His creatures here below have a mission to praise the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. God's people said, Amen.